chapter 8 tonight, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Kind of been working on some doctrine on Wednesday nights. I just want to talk tonight for a few minutes about the blessing of adoption. The blessing of adoption. Father, we pray that you will help us tonight as we look into your word, that you help us to understand this truth of adoption and what a blessing it is, and to think that we can be your adopted child should be quite an encouragement to us already. So we just pray that you help us to put the thoughts of the day aside for a moment and focus on your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the greatest truths connected to our salvation is this doctrinal truth of adoption. You know, and when you don't think about doctrine much, which, you know, a lot of people don't. And so we miss some of the blessings, you know, of being saved. You know, doctrine's important because it does give us a better understanding of what we have in Christ. And, of course, when it comes to adoption, the benefits of a relationship with our Heavenly Father, you know, from the moment that we accept the gospel. And we have many benefits in the things of the Lord. And again, the more doctrine we understand, the more that's true. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? And so we are the benefactors. We are great. We receive great benefit and blessing from the Lord. Again, the more we understand about salvation, the more we understand about doctrine, that certainly is true. Now, Romans, where our text is tonight, and I know many of you are familiar with the book of Romans, and you will be familiar with some of the things we're going to talk about at first, but this book is the great textbook on salvation. If there's a textbook in the Bible on salvation, it would be the book of Romans. And we use it a lot of the verses out of it, a lot of the passages out of it. We use in witnessing, you know, we use them to try to lead people to the Lord, the Romans Road and other verses. There's a lot more good verses there other than the Romans Road, but we use it for that purpose, and there's nothing wrong with that in the least. But in reality, it's not a textbook on salvation to the lost, it's a textbook on salvation to the saved. Helps me understand the benefits that I have in salvation and all that God has done for me in salvation. It's a textbook designed to explain those benefits to the saved. It's kind of, if you want to think about it this way, I guess, it really is kind of the owner's manual on salvation to the saved man. If you want to know about what you have and how it all worked out, the book of Romans, of course, is a good place to start. So since that's true, Paul also here deals with adoption. And as we read in the passage, verse 15, he talks about this spirit of adoption and being heirs and so forth. All those are great words. And so we're going to use this verse to kind of jump off here and talk a little bit about this doctrine of adoption and just how important it is. All right, now before we do that, though, we got to plow some fairly well-known ground and remind ourselves to think of the full blessings of it and to understand the full benefit of it. We've got to remind ourselves of our original position before we were saved, before we became a child of God. There's this serious error that's out there. It's been out there for a long time, and that is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And you don't hear that phrase much anymore, at least I don't hear it much anymore, but the idea is still alive and well. And it refers to the fact, or at least in their minds, it refers to the fact, it's a wrong view that God is the father of all people and all mankind are brethren. We're all in God's family, that God is the father of all people, and we are all mankind is under God as a father. And so we have one big family made up of everyone. God is the father, and we all be brethren with everybody that exists in the world. Now, the scriptures tell us, of course, that not everybody's in God's family. Right. We know that's an absolute error, but there are actually two families. Over in John chapter 8, turn over there if you will. Again, I know this is familiar to many of us, but some may not know it. You never know. We know that there are actually two families, and not everybody's in God's family. All people, as we know, are initially born into the family of the enemy of God. We're all born into the devil's family. That's what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 37. He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, talking to the Pharisees, which of course applies to all of us as well. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then saith they unto him, We be born not of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we understand that when we're born, we're all born into his family. If that weren't true, then we would all be born with a love for the things of God. But we're not, are we? Because we're born into the family of the devil. We're born into Satan's family. And so much as what Jesus means by that, is, what he means by being born into his family is that we are born into his family in the sense that we bear his image. We bear his nature. We bear his character. And we see that in verse 41 where it says, you're of our father the devil and the lust of him you will do. And we share that character, that nature. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. All of us start out in the wrong family. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, our attitude, our thinking, our lifestyle, our approach to life, in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And so we all start out in the wrong family. We all start out in the devil's family. And so much that we have his character and his nature and so forth. This is why, if you've been around here, you've heard me say many times, no one ever had to teach me how to do wrong. Nobody ever had to teach me how to lie or to be dishonest or selfish or greedy or angry or any of those things, because I know those by nature. It's the family that I was born into when I was born. And again, this is because we bear the image of our spiritual father at birth, which is the devil. You know, we see people in movies and in real life many times when they're in trouble, begin to pray that prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Of course, first of all, we know, us here tonight know, that was an example of prayer. It was never meant to be repeated or prayed as a prayer. But secondly, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you don't have the blood-bought right to call him Father. The only those who have the right to do so are those who have been born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in his family yet until you get saved, and so you don't have the right to claim him as Father. Only those who have been born again, who are the legitimate born-again children of God, have the right to call him Father. Because until you get saved, you're in the other family. Amen? Nothing complicated about that. Now, with that in mind, every man and woman has one important need, don't they? One need above all other needs, and that is to be brought into the family of God. That's the greatest need we have when we're born. We're born in the wrong family. We bear the characteristics of our spiritual father, the devil, whose nature we also exhibit in our life. And so the greatest need I had was to be born again into another family. To be born into God's family was the greatest need that I possessed. Galatians chapter 4, look over there if you will, Galatians 4. To be brought into the family of God. Galatians 4 and verse 3, we'll just jump in here, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, or were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest need that we have when we're born is to be brought into God's family, into the family of God. Now, there's only one way to be born into the family of God. Y'all still with me? I know on a Wednesday night this is common knowledge, but there's only one way to be born in the family of God, and that's through birth, or as the Bible says, through new birth, or to be born again. You know, you can only be a blood merrick one way. I hate to disappoint you, but you have to be born one, all right? That's the only way that you can be born a blood merrick, is to do so. The same is true when it comes to God's family. We become a member of His family through the new birth. 1 John chapter 5. Look over there if you will. 1 John chapter 5. That of course happens in the moment that we believe. The moment that we believe, in the sense, the moment that we accept the gospel, repent of our sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, accept the gospel that He died to pay for. At that moment, we are brought into the family of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever, don't you like that word? Come on, we're not Calvinists. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, whoever is willing to accept Him as the Messiah, as the Christ, is born of God. And so once, at the moment that I accepted Jesus as my Savior many years ago, I was not only delivered from condemnation and delivered from hell, but I was rescued out of the family that I was born into and brought into God's family. And I was born again as a son of God, or as a child of God, the moment that I believe. At the moment I trusted in Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit of God regenerated my heart. Amen. I was converted. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new life. And this is the new birth, and what it brings, this is the new birth. And again, it's what brings me into God's family. We're born again as one of His children. That's a blessing. Amen. To be a child of God. I'm thankful that God could have just saved me. He could have just redeemed me from condemnation, or saved me from condemnation. But He did that, which I'm thankful for. But not only did He do that, but then He also made me His child, made me His son. Now, if God had just done that, that would be enough. I mean, if God had just done that, if He just made me His child, rescued me from condemnation, delivered me from hell, that would have been a plenty. Amen. I would have been, it's still by the grace of God that He did that much. And so I would just be thankful that He was willing to do that. And while that would have been enough, what we discover next is one of the greatest blessings that comes along with being saved is not only being made a child of God, but yet then being adopted as a child of God as well. And this great truth of adoption. So when I got saved, I was made a child of God, but then I also received the benefits. I'm still trying to get past all those courses and stuff, messing me all up. It's just one of the reasons that I know when I accepted the gospel by faith, when I repented of my sins and turned to Christ, it's one of the reasons that I know that I'm saved and secure, because I was both born a child of God and adopted as a child of God. I was born into the family of God, then adopted as well. Now, I think most of us, I mean, I know that all of us know what adoption is to see it. But adoption, as far as the definition is concerned, adoption is the legal action whereby a man takes a person into his family in order to make that person a permanent part of it. That's what adoption is in a nutshell. It's a legal action whereby a man takes another person. I'm not going to go man, woman, daughter, son. We'll just go man and son. It's the legal action whereby a man takes a person into his family in order to give that person or make that person a permanent part of his family. One who's adopted legally becomes a son before the law. And so now the one who adopted them, the one who carried out the adoption, the one who agreed to adopt this person and make them a part of their family, does some things. He acknowledges him publicly as his son. When adoption takes place, there's a public acknowledgement of a son. In America, most states, it usually takes place at the courthouse or someplace, because it's a public thing. There's a public declaration of adoption. And same thing's true here. In Bible times, there was a public declaration. This person, when he takes this son into his home and makes him a permanent part of his family, he's acknowledging that this is now my son. This one who's adopted, or the one who does the adoption or brings this person in their family, this receives the adopted son into the number of his family. So when a person adopts a son or a daughter, whatever it may be, he's acknowledging that this is now my son or my daughter. Then this person, the father or this man receives this son into the number of his family, so that there's no difference between the born children and the adopted children. There is no difference. I read this illustration. It's a story, true story, years and years ago. And it talks about the fact that this Sunday school superintendent had two new boys in her Sunday school class, and she was trying to get them registered. You know, so you got to register them. So they're trying to get them registered. And because of that, she got their names, and she was wanting their birthdays as well. And both the boys were 7 years old. This is an old story, as you'll see here in just a minute. But both the boys were 7 years old. And the one of them said, you know, she asked how old they were. And he said, well, we're both seven. And he said, my birthday is April 8th, 1976. And my brother's birthday is April 20th, 1976. And she said, well, you know, if you're both seven, that can't be possible that you could both have been born. One of you born in April on April 8th and the other born April 20th of the same year. That's not possible. And one of the boys said, well, yes, it is. It is possible because one of us is adopted. And so without even thinking, the Sunday school superintendent said, which one? Without even thinking about what she was doing. And the story says that the boys looked at one another, and one of them finally said, we asked Dad once which one of us is adopted. He just said that he loves us both, and he can't remember now which one of us is adopted. And the point of that is adoption is being taken in as a born child when we're adopted. And so, again, this is the idea of adoption and what adoption is. The adopting father gives the adopted son all the rights and privileges of children born into the family. If you remember, Pharaoh's daughter adopted young Moses. Did not brought Moses in. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, as adoption goes, you're not only brought into the father's family, made equal to the born child, but the adopted also takes the name of the one who is adopting them. And Hebrews 11 talks about Moses concerning this idea of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was concerned about being called by Pharaoh's name and being called by the name of Pharaoh. So this is a part of all of what adoption is. It's being brought into the family, being received as the born son or the born children, being declared to be the son by the one who's adopting them. And so all of this goes along with adoption. Adoption is to give someone the name, the place, and the privileges of a family. And being a son who was not a son by birth. You weren't a son by birth, but yet at the same time you're given all the privileges, all the rights, the name of the family. It's to make a child your own who was another's by birth. Wasn't your child by birth, but it's to make a child who's not your child by birth your child. The word adoption comes from two different words. One of the words means son. The other word, from which we get our English word adoption, means to stand alongside or to place alongside. As in to place the adopted son alongside the born son. To be equal with any birth children. That's where we get the definition of adoption, to place as one's son. You take this child who was not born your child, but then you place that son alongside the born children. And as a result of that, you have this definition, or this idea to place as a son. Amen? Y'all with me so far? Now, when it comes to me and salvation, I was born a child of the devil. I was born with his nature. I was born into his family, lost in sin, and I possessed and was living in his character. I was born to another. I was born into that family, not into God's family, but into that family. But then, by the grace of God and through adoption, God took me in. Amen? God took me in. And though I was not his, he made me his own. Took me into his family and made me his own. Christ and I are not equal. Okay, in the larger sense of the word. But in the sense of adoption, God placed me alongside him. That's why we sometimes refer to Christ, our elder brother, because we've been adopted into the family. I'll never be Christ. I'll never be the only begotten son. I'll never be God, But as far as adoption is concerned, God placed me, took me into his family, and placed me alongside his son. That's what it means to be adopted, to be placed alongside the son. Again, I'm not the son Jesus is, but through adoption, I like this part, I'm not the son that Jesus is, but through adoption, I am every bit as much a son as Jesus is. See, that thrilled my soul this afternoon. Some of you will catch up later maybe, but I'm not the son Jesus is, but I like the idea that through adoption, I'm as much a son as Jesus is. One of the reasons why I don't worry about losing my salvation, because I'm as much a son as Jesus is through adoption. Through adoption, God gives me what he always wanted to give me. But he couldn't until I came into his family. You know, there's a fine line between adoption and new birth, but they are not the same thing. The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation through which I'm born a son of God. I become a blood-bought born son of God through new birth. Look over in John chapter 1. New birth is the act of the Holy Spirit through which he works the new birth, regenerates me, converts me. And it's through the new birth that I become a blood-bought child of God. I become a born son through what Christ did. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And of course, we were born by the will of God through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. I'm a blood-bought, born child of God. Adoption, though, is a little bit different. Adoption is the legal act of God through which God declares and gives me the privileges of sonship. It's through adoption that God declares me to be a son, and then he also gives me all the privileges and the rights of sonship. That's what adoption is. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1 again, if you will. Ephesians 1. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Ephesians 1. I'm born into the family through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through adoption, God declares me to be his son, and he gives me all the privileges of sonship. Ephesians chapter 1. Look down in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made me accepted in the beloved. He's accepted me through all of this. He says, goes on to say this, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mercy of his will according to the good pleasure of which he purposed in us, that the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather all together, all things in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. He goes on and talks about all that we have since we have trusted him. In verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And so now that I'm adopted, I have an inheritance. I have the blessings that accompany this idea of salvation, becoming one of his children. Through the new birth, I become a son. Through adoption, God gave me all the privileges of being a son. Being a son. Now, I want to think about this and we'll start wrapping this up. The results of our adoption. You know, the glory of adoption is seen in the things which we receive as a result of this legal act where God adopted us and claiming us as his child. Again, Jesus is the only begotten son. He always will be. Yet by adoption, I receive much of the same treatment and I receive much of the same benefits his only begotten son possesses. In Romans chapter 8, back in our text, Romans chapter 8, remember what he said in verse 15. He says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him," and so forth. Verse 18, he says, "I reckon that these benefits are worth far more than any suffering we may go through in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've received these benefits. Now, he gives us some of those things. We're not going to dwell on any of them. But we have quite a few benefits as an adopted child. If you notice in verse 29, we have a family likeness. This is different than real adoption. You can adopt a child, but he or she may not look like you. But in spiritual adoption, we have a family likeness. He says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So in adoption, God's plan was to give us a family image, to give us a family likeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have a family likeness, but I have the care of a heavenly Father. Verse 15, he said, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We don't have to fear anymore. We have a Father who cares about us because we've been adopted into his family. The word Abba in verse 15 is an old Aramaic word, and it was used of a special relationship that exceeded even a physical father. And because of that, slaves, they tell us during this time, were not allowed to use this address of the people who were the head of the home because they didn't have that familiarity. They weren't allowed to use such a dear or an endearing term. But we're allowed to. And we're allowed to use it because we're not slaves. We're sons. Now, we ought to serve him with the attitude of a bondservant in a sense. We should be willing to do whatever he wants us to do. But we're sons, not slaves. So therefore, we get to use that term, Abba, Father, where a slave would not get to. And we get to use it, as I said, as sons rather than slaves. And he says, matter of fact, we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry, the Greek word here, simply means an emphatic a cry of amazement, an emphatic cry of joy. It's the idea that he is my Father. And we're supposed to be excited about that he is my Father. I get to call him Abba, Father. The lost world doesn't get to call him that, but I get to call him that because he is my Abba, Father, a term of special endearment, because I'm not just a born child, I'm an adopted child. And so I get to use that term. I have a family inheritance. Verse 17, he says, "If children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe some of you do, and kind of enlighten us later. I'm not sure how I could describe or imagine what it would be to be an heir of Jesus Christ and joint heir with him. I know this much. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and find out what that means. But I'm an heir with him, an heir of the things of God, because I've been adopted into his family. Not only that, do I have an inheritance, but I have a family name. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I have a family inheritance, I have a family likeness, I have a heavenly Father who cares for me. I have a family name because of my adoption and my new birth. Ephesians 3 verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I get to use his name. Hey, I have the right by both blood, birth, born again birth, and I have the right by adoption to claim him as my Father. And I have the right because of adoption to say, I am his child. And I have the right by birth and adoption to say that I am in his family, that I am a part of the family of God. And I have the right to say that because of what Jesus has done. A lot of people may make that claim, but I have the right to make that claim because I've been born again and I've been sealed by adoption. And I have the right to make the claim that I am in the family of God. Amen. Amen. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If we all behave ourselves as we should, I have the love of a family. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, it's one of the evidences that I am what I claim I am. A born-again child of God who's been adopted into God's family. 1 John 3, verse 14, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he's laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives
for our brethren. We have to lay down our lives for our family. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and our hearts are assured because we have a love for the rest of the family. We love the people in the family. Amen? Listen, we ought to have a love for lost people. I see some saved people who have a burden and compassion for lost people, but seem to have no empathy for their brothers or sisters in Christ. I agree, we ought to love the lost. But man, we ought to love one another. We love our brother and sister in Christ. I've seen some of God's people who are so patient with lost people and have no patience with their brother. And we ought to be a loving family. We have the opportunity because we've been born again and adopted in the same family. Now, so figure out how to get along because you're going to be doing it for eternity. All right? Because we're all in the family. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because we've been born into the family, and even more so because we've been adopted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have the comfort of Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what?
Comfort.
Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I have a comforting Father. I have a Father who cares about me and cares when I hurt and cares when I'm suffering. And He wants to comfort us if we will turn to Him. And so many times we need to be quicker to turn to Him than to one another. I agree we ought to try to comfort each other. And I agree we ought to try to love each other. But my Father ought to be my first step. Amen. To seek comfort from Him and prayer in Him. I even have a Father who chastens me when I need it. Isn't that exciting? Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11 where it talks about if you be without chastisement, then we're not a son. Because our Father chastens His children. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants the best for us. And our Father even disciplines us when it's necessary. And I have a Father who forgives. Aren't you glad? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that when I was born again, then when I was adopted, my Father forgave me and is a forgiving Father. I was reading another story this afternoon. I pulled up a couple and was looking at them. This I read the story about this preacher who was at a church somewhere preaching, and who and where it doesn't matter. But he's preaching at this church, and he was staying with one of the families in the church. And it was a father and a mother and a 12-year-old boy. And as they sat around after dinner talking about things, it came up that the boy was adopted. And the father said, you know, that when they adopted him, he was just a poor orphan. When they met him, he didn't have anything. His clothes were pretty ragged. And he said the worst thing about him was his shoes. He said his shoes were completely destroyed. He pretty much had nothing but the tops, and they were ragged, and the bottoms were just about shot. And he said, so we immediately gave him new clothes and got him cleaned up and gave him a new wardrobe and got him some clothes, you know, so he would have some clothes. And then he said, but we took those shoes and we put them up in the closet, those old shoes. We got him some new shoes, but we put the old ones in the closet. He said, we put them up there so that when our son complains, he says, we can get them out and remind them of how bad off he was, you know, before we adopted him, and remind him of how much we've done for him, and remind him of how good we've been to him, and remind him where he came from. And the preacher said, you know, he could tell the boy listening to this was hurt by it, embarrassed by it. And he said that he didn't say anything because he didn't want to offend his host. But he said this, he said, I thought to myself, I'm so glad that when my father adopted me, when God adopted me, my father adopted me, He doesn't constantly bring up where I came from. He doesn't always bring up what I used to be. He doesn't bring up how ragged and filthy and dirty I was before I got saved. That God forgives me and God has forgiven me. And whenever I ask Him, He forgives me. God never reminds me of what I was because He has saved me. Amen? In my mind, one of the greatest benefits of adoption is that I have escaped fear. Because now I'm adopted. You know, many adopted children live in fear before they're adopted. And I did too spiritually. But once I was adopted and God brought me into His family, I don't have to fear anymore. I have a Father who cares about me. I have a Father who comforts me. I have a Father who will never cast me out. Amen. I have a Father who's given me His name. Amen. Who I have a right to go to whenever I am in need. That's a good deal. Amen. Let me close with this. One of these days there's going to be, in this life anyway, an end to adoption. In Bible times, there was two parts to an adoption. The first one was private. The first part of adoption was private, and that's where the adopting parent entered into an agreement to adopt the child. Now, under Roman law, it wasn't always a child. Sometimes a grown man, but that's another story. But there was the private part where the father would come to an agreement that he would adopt this son, bring this son into his family, make him a part of his family. Then the second part was the formal public declaration of the adoption. This is where you would gather everyone together. This is kind of the legal side. And here the father would declare publicly before everyone that this boy or this man or this girl was now his son or his daughter with all the rights and privileges. He would gather all of his friends and family together, maybe some dignitaries in the area, and he would declare, "This is my son," publicly. Of course, there was no going back once you did that. You declared this person to be my son or my daughter. Our adoption is the same. You know, the private aspect of my adoption was on the day I got saved. When God dealt with my heart and I decided to receive Jesus as my Savior, you know, I knelt down a poor, wretched, ragged, no-account sinner. But when I got up a child of the King, a son of God, an adopted child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's something, isn't it? How something can change in an instant. When I made the decision that to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I made that decision, everything changed. And even though I was ragged and poor and wicked and vile and a sinner and good for nothing, God saved me. And in a moment, I became his child and I was adopted into his family. And before I even knew how to behave, he gave me his name. It took me a while to figure out how to be one of his children. It took me a little while to learn how to be a son. Amen. And I'm still learning how to be a son, but I became a son instantly. But now there's going to be a public declaration. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be done. Romans 8. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, that was the private aspect of that adoption. But there's going to be a public one. Verse 23. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One of these days, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return. And with the sound of the trumpet, he's coming back to get the rest of the Father's children. And when that takes place, our adoption will be complete. We'll get a new body, and even the redemption of our body will take place. And on that day, it will be publicly declared that I am a son. You see, today anybody can claim to be a son. Anybody who wants to can say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. There's a lot of people think they're in the family and they're not. So anybody can claim that. But on this day, it's all going to be sorted out. Because this will be the public declaration of who indeed is his son. Who indeed is an adopted child of God. You might be sitting here tonight maybe, and you're concerned about whether you're saved or not, and everybody thinks that you are. Maybe you know that you're not, but you're ashamed to admit it. Well, on this day, it'll be declared who the adopted children are, who the born-again children are. It'll be declared openly and publicly who is his son. Because one of these days, our brother's coming back to get us. And then we're going to find out what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ when that day takes place. Amen? It's an important question. Whose son are you? Whose son are you? Are you a son of God? Are you an adopted child of God? Have you been born again and as a result of that been adopted into God's family? If you're not sure tonight, I would recommend that you take care of that and get some answers for your soul before the father makes this public declaration of who his children are. Because once that happens, it's going to be too late. Are you a child of God by faith in Christ? You know, those of us who are children by birth and by adoption, we ought to love and honor the Father. We ought to be thankful for the benefits that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits that we have of the God the Father. I'm thankful that I have a loving Father. I'm thankful that I can use His name. I'm thankful that I have a right to do so. I'm thankful that He comforts me, meets my needs, helps me when I have a need. I'm thankful that we can learn how to be a father from our Father because of the way He treats us and deals with us. So I'm thankful to be adopted into the family. Amen? Amen? Hey, I'm proud to be a child of God. Amen. And to be in His family. And I'm so thankful that no matter what happens in this life, I've got a Father who loves me. Amen? Amen. Who cares for me. Who not only saved me, but took me from rags and made me a child. Why don't you stand with me if you will.